Please open your Bibles to John 14. We're going to continue our series about being a disciple of Jesus or authority. Whatever generation you're from was how you'd refer to that idea. And normally, when I've started these lessons, I've read from 2 John and talked about where John says, if you do not abide in the doctrine or teaching of Jesus, you don't have him. Kind of emphasize the idea of consequences. We need to stay within Jesus' teaching or else we're not part of him. And I do think consequences and judgment should be an important factor in what we do spiritually. We need to recognize there will come a day when we will give an answer for all we do. But that shouldn't be our only motivation. In John 14, verse 15, Jesus says to his apostles, and I think also to us here, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Jesus says, if we love him, we will obey. Jesus also says in John chapter 15, verse 14, kind of interesting how you can just switch the chapter and verse numbers. He says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. I think not only should love be a motivation for obeying Jesus, I think as we mature as Christians, it should be the primary reason we obey Jesus. I think sometimes, just speaking for myself, I tend to focus on consequences because I don't see it talked about a lot in the world. It certainly wasn't spoken about in the group I grew up in. But the motivation of love is so critical for the follower of Jesus. So instead of speaking of a specific matter of discipleship or authority this morning, I want to talk more about our attitudes. What kind of heart or attitude do we have towards our Master Jesus? I'm going to talk about two different examples in Scripture of people who serve their masters, but with two very, very different attitudes. First, I want to look at the priests from Malachi chapter 1 and look at the attitudes they had and then see if we have those attitudes. And then after we talk about them, I want to look at David's mighty men. They're not serving God in the example we're going to look at, but I want to look at how they served David and what kind of attitude and heart they had in there. Then I'm going to ask the question, which ones love their master? And then we want to do likewise. So please turn in your Bibles now to Malachi chapter 1. If I keep on looking back, it's because my computer's right there. So don't be distracted by that, please. I tend, when I have my computer here, I'm distracted by my computer. So I'm going to try to do things a little bit different this morning. So in Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 through 14, God is upset with the priests. God is wanting them to respect him, and he's jealous of because they haven't respected him like they should, despite the love he's given them. In Malachi chapter 1, verse 6, God says, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If I then am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor? Says the Lord God of hosts. And now entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious with us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you? Says the Lord God of hosts. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors that you might not kindle a fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and every place incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted, and its fruit, that is, its fruit may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is, and you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence, or is lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Should I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. Something I really appreciate about the minor prophets in general is a lot of things, but two primary things. Number one, God tells us what he thinks and feels. God is very vulnerable, if you could use that word, or transparent, about exactly what he thinks about his people and what they do. But he's also, since he's God, he also reveals the hearts of his people as well. And we see God doing both here. God is clearly very unhappy with the attitude and behavior of the priests. Very unhappy, very jealous. But he also is upset because of the attitude and hearts they have as well. And that's why it's helpful for us, because we can look at this and see, do I have a similar heart? So the first thing I notice about the priests here is that they despised God while serving. I think that's so important to recognize. They're not despising God by serving idols. That's not how they're despising him here. They are, quote unquote, serving him. They're not despising God by not offering sacrifices. God would actually kind of prefer that. I think he's sarcastic there. I think what he prefers is right sacrifices. But he's so sick and tired of what they're doing, he longs for them to just stop if that's what they're going to do. So they're not despising him by not offering sacrifices. They're not despising him by serving idols. They're doing their job, but it's how they're doing it. They don't want to be there. What a weariness this is. And when they do their job, what do they offer? They offer junk. He points out in verse 13 that the things they're offering are things that have already been killed by other animals. That's what it means to be taken by violence. So maybe a coyote or a wolf got their sheep. So they thought, oh, well, it's dead anyway, so I'll offer it. It's like a husband is in trouble with his wife and he sees some dead flowers along the road and he says, oh, I don't have to spend money on that. I can give her that. Well, how well does that work, gentlemen? You won't get slapped, probably. They don't want to be there. You ever know somebody who goes to their job faithfully every day? They do their work, but they just hate being there. You ever see a couple who are faithful to each other? They do their duty to each other, but absolutely despise each other? You ever see that? The priests are that. In their relationship with God, yeah, they're kind of doing their jobs. They're not being unfaithful by going to other idols. They're kind of offering sacrifices, but they don't want to be there. And notice why they offer junk. Oh, before I move to that part, also recognize this. They're in denial of their state of being. When God confronts them in verses 6 and 7 about their behavior, he says, they're going to ask him in verse 6, how have we despised your name? Now, when we do something like that, it's presumptuous. But God knows their hearts. He knows when he confronts them, they're going to say, wait a minute, we're not despising you. We're offering sacrifices. And he says, yes, you are despising me by bringing polluted food. And they're like, how are we bringing polluted food? We're not offering pigs. We're not offering crabs. We're offering the right thing. Yeah, but it's junk. That's why they're polluting the altar. They're in denial about what they're doing. So when we read through the priests, let's not think, oh man, this can't be me. That's what the priests thought too. This can be all of us. That's why this is so helpful. If God's Levite, if the Levites whom God took for himself can be in denial, we certainly can too. And something I think is interesting that really shows God's heart is God doesn't get to the bad animals until verse 8. He gets to their denial and their attitude first. The reason why they offered junk was because they made light of God's will. So before he gets to the junk sacrifices, he points out the things they're saying. They're saying God's altar can be despised and it's okay to bring polluted food on the altar. Now, I want to be clear. I don't think they were saying those exact words. I hope not. I don't think they were going around saying to the people, let's despise God together. Let's pollute God's altar. They're in denial. They don't believe they're doing that. I'm guessing probably what they were doing is when the people would offer bad sacrifices, they would say something like, it's not that big of a deal. We don't want to be too strict. It's not that serious. They're not saying, let's despise the altar of God. But when they don't take it seriously, you know what they're doing? Despising the altar of God. As God points out in verse 8, that's not the way they treat their worldly leaders. If the governor came in and said, offer me 5 perfect sheep, you know what they would do? They'd give him 5 perfect sheep. They wouldn't say, it's not that big of a deal. No, if they valued their head, it'd be a big deal. And God is jealous because they treat these people who don't care nearly enough about them much better than they treat God. And they themselves know it's nonsense. Something else we see that maybe this is the core attitude of it all, is that they're weary about this. In verse 13, God says, but you say what a weariness is, and you snort at it. Now, if that's not taking God's will lightly, I don't know. You ever have somebody do that to you where you're concerned about something and they scoff? Oh, that's not a big deal. That's a waste of time. How does that feel? Kind of hurts a whole lot, doesn't it? That's what they were doing to God. It's just not worth it. It's too much work to offer the right sheep. It's too much work to burn the proper incense. God is too picky. Well, they wouldn't say that, but that's what they felt. You ever feel that way about God's word? See, it could be that the priests were just wicked, malicious. What is the word when somebody's completely obsessed with themselves? Sociopaths? Yeah, narcissists. Thank you. So they could be totally wicked and corrupt narcissists who are just pure evil through and through. Or it could be normal people. They could be normal people who Satan tempted to be weary of doing good. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. As ugly as their attitude is in verse 13, we're capable of falling into that too. That's why Paul warns us, don't get weary of doing good. There's a number of ways that can happen. We can allow distractions to overwhelm us. We can allow discouragement and doubt to rule our minds. We can burn out. Now, what I'm about to say, I want to be careful about. There are times where Christians need to take a break, but not take a break from being Christians. There's a difference. You can get good, godly rest so you can keep on doing good. I don't know why they were tired. Once again, they could just be narcissists. That's possible. But it's also possible they did just like we do and not stay diligent about not growing tired. Whatever their reason was for starting to be weary of God's will and his work, God wasn't happy about it. God was very upset with them. He says, cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. And that's something else here. It's not like they were really tired and ignorant, and they didn't know what to offer God, and all they had was blemished animals. That's not the case. They are knowledgeable. They're priests, so they know what to offer. and they have the ability to offer the right thing, and they still choose not to. It'd be like somebody, you need somebody to take you to the hospital. You call up a friend, you ask them what they're doing, and they say, "I'm doing nothing. What's up? I need to go to the hospital. I need help." No, thank you. It'd be one thing if they were like out of town or out of state, but you can help me. Or I did this to Jacob once by accident. Jacob's allergic to peanuts. And one day when I was new here, we were hanging out and I offered him like peanuts like 3 times throughout the day. Now that's funny and innocent because I was ignorant and kind of dumb. I still am. But if I did that today, that'd be evil. I know better and I have the capacity to not do that. That's the behavior they're doing because they're tired, so they're not going to do what they know is right. There's a whole lot more than what we can say about the priests, but for now, turn to 2 Samuel chapter 23. This, the story we're about to read in 2 Samuel is a really interesting story. It's recorded twice in Scripture, and it's essentially the same. But what we're going to read from is 2 Samuel chapter 23, 13. This is recorded after David gives his last words, but there's kind of this backwards time skip where we go back and we look at the history of David's mighty men. And we're given a couple of interesting stories about who David's mighty men were and what they did. And in this story, we're going to look at how David's mighty men served David with zeal. Verse 13, "And 30 chief men went down and came about harvest time to David at the cave of Adullam, when a band of Philistines was encamped in the valley of the Rephaim. David was then in his stronghold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then at Bethlehem. Then David said longingly, 'Oh, that someone would give me water to drink from the well of Bethlehem that is by the gate.' And then the 3 mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and brought it to David. But he would not drink of it. He poured it out to the Lord and said, 'Far be it from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Shall I drink the blood of the men who went at the risk of their lives?' Therefore he would not drink it. These things the 3 mighty men did." I love the contrast between the mighty men and the priests. And one thing in particular I appreciate about the contrast is how little commentary we're given about what the mighty men did, but we know exactly all the implications. Because of the denial and thick-headedness of the priests, God has to step through one by one where all their bad attitudes are and why they're doing what's wrong. You don't have to do that here. It's very clear. The text doesn't have to say David's mighty men loved him. Is there anybody here wondering whether or not David's mighty men loved him? Of course not. Because they showed their love in their service. The text doesn't have to say, "and David's mighty men loved him." That's redundant. It's not necessary. If they were risking their lives for a simple longing, you don't do that for just anybody. You only do that for someone you love. So that's really powerful. What the text doesn't say is quite powerful. But they don't just love David. They're zealous for their duty. It's interesting. When David just says this as an aside, I'm assuming, nobody says, "Well, is that an order?" I don't think they care. They know their leader, David, misses water from his hometown. Bethlehem was David's hometown. And it's interesting how specific he is. He doesn't say water from a well in Bethlehem. He says the well that is by the gate. I wonder if that's near his house where he grew up. Maybe that had the tastiest water. But either way, he has his very specific longing. And David clearly doesn't want them to do that because when they offer it to him, he says, "I can't accept this." So just because David wanted it, in their zeal for him, what do? They do it. I really respect that attitude. See, sometimes I can be very discouraged when I'm studying with people or talking with people. And sometimes it worries me when the first thing somebody says when we're looking at what God's will is, well, is this a salvation issue? Am I going to go to hell if I don't do it? Now, don't get me wrong. There is a time and a place to have those discussions. In fact, in the Bible, Acts 15 is an example of those types of discussions. But if every time we read the Bible and we hear God's word, our first question is, am I going to go to hell if I don't? What does that say about us? The fact David's men heard what David wanted and they did it proves without a shadow of a doubt they love him. I mean, how many of you at your job, whenever your boss asks you to do something, do you often ask, are you going to fire me if I don't? How many of you do that whenever your boss asks you to do something? I'm sure none of you do, because you know what would happen if you did? You would get fired. Nobody wants an employee like that. Yet, why do we treat God that way? Oh, is this a salvation issue? Do I need to do it or else I'm going to hell? Once again, there's a place to discuss that. But why aren't we just happy to serve our Savior? Why do you think David's men did that for him? Why do you think they were so excited to serve? Why do you think there wasn't a roundtable discussion of, is this in order or not? You think they appreciated what David had did for them? Do you think they appreciated who David was? How many reasons do we have to appreciate what God did for us? Do we have more to appreciate about God than they had about David? I think so. Do we have more to appreciate about who God is than what David's men appreciate about who David is? I think so. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 says, we love because he first loved us. How many ways has God loved us? Why aren't we that excited? Because they were excited to serve David, they did more than what was required. When David said he just wanted a drink, they brought him a whole jug. They went far beyond what his non-order required. And you can see why they loved David so much. When they give David this great gift, he appreciates and doesn't take for granted what they did. You might think pouring it out would be an insult. It's the opposite. He values their lives so much, he can't enjoy something at the cost of their lives. That's a reason why they loved him. And they did what was more than what was required because they took David's will seriously. When God said something to the priests and gave him his commands in the word, they scoffed and said, what a weariness. When David told his men to jump, they asked, how high? Now, once again, when I say David's men did what more than what was required, and I'm applying that to us, I'm not saying we need to start adding to the word. That is not what I'm saying. What I am saying is when God tells us to love, we love generously. When God tells us to give, we give generously. When God tells us to reach out to our brethren, we don't write a list and say, okay, I need to do this once a week and that's good enough. No. As much as is reasonably capable with our own bandwidth, we reach out whenever we know there's a need. Maybe that's once a week. Maybe that's twice a day. I don't know. But when God tells us to do something, we do as much as we can because we appreciate who he is. And I'm not just saying that as a general platitude to feel good about or to spurn you on without any weight. If you turn to Luke chapter 8, I think that's the type of disciple Jesus is looking for. Now, I want you to please read along with me carefully in Luke chapter 8. We're going to read 1 through 21, and you tell me if I'm reading it right. Jesus is here in the middle of preaching, and he gets interrupted. Then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, your mother and your brothers are standing outside, desiring to see you. But he answered them, "My mother and brothers are those who hear the word of God, write a list of what is a salvation issue or not, and they make sure they only do the things they have to do." Is that what it says? I'll try again. Then he answered them and said, "My mother and brothers are those who hear the word of God and just make sure they do the bare minimum and nothing more." Is that what it says? Is that what you do at work? Do you ask your boss, "Okay, what's the bare minimum I need to do here before I get fired?" How would that work? No. Jesus says, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." How many of you, when you're dwelling with your family and you ask them for a favor, is the thing you want them to say is, "Are you going to ignore me or forsake me if I don't do this favor for you?" What if every time you asked your family for a favor or told them you wanted something, they said, "Is that required? Is that an order?" Would you feel like that family loved you very much? No. Why? I mean, once again, there is a time when we need to discuss, okay, do I need to do this? When our time and resources are limited, we do need to pick and choose sometimes. I understand that. I'm not saying we add to the word. But what I'm saying is, when God says, "This is my will," why don't we just do it? Why don't we just want to make God happy and do what he says? Why is all the other conversation often necessary? Why don't we just want to be pleasing to God? Why don't we just hear his word and do it? So as we continue talking about authority and looking at the will of Jesus, this is the attitude I want us to all have. Why not just see the word of God and do it? Yes, that means I'm going to have to deny myself. But Jesus told me beforehand I'm going to have to do that. Whoever wants to come after him must take his cross daily and follow him. Deny themselves and follow him. That's a sermon this morning. I want to just close with a question. Which one of these groups loved their master? Which one of them obeyed because they loved? Which one of them were their master's friends? Whichever answer you come to, you go and do the same. If there's anybody here who needs the help of the congregation, please come forward while we stand and sing.